Most gracious and merciful God, Almighty Father and Mother, Creator and Sustainer, Giver of life and all good, we're grateful to realize that it's you who've called us together this evening, and you who have been holding us together in your love while we grow. Lord, we ask tonight that you feed us with your living word and that it come to life in us in a clear and obvious way, that we might experience our lives as you've created them to be experienced, to be whole as you have created us to be whole, and to glorify you as witnesses to your presence and action in and through the lives of ordinary people living in the ordinary world in your extraordinary love. Move in each of us tonight, Lord, in clear and obvious ways to make it unavoidably evident that this is your church, that we are your people, and that you are the living and eternal God who hears and answers our every prayer. We pray this in the transcendent Father, the omnipresent Word, the immanent Holy Spirit, your divine indwelling. Amen.
Transformation in Christ. Our first reading is from the book of Genesis. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Isaac grew up, and on the day of the child's weaning, Abraham held a great feast. Sarah noticed the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she demanded of Abraham, "Drive out that slave and her son. No son of that slave is going to share the inheritance with my son Isaac." Abraham was greatly distressed, especially on account of his son Ishmael. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed about the boy or about your slave woman. Heed the demands of Sarah, no matter what she is asking of you. For it is through Isaac that the descendant shall bear your name. But as for the son of the slave woman, I will make a great nation of him too, since he too is your offspring." The next morning Abraham got some bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He then placed the child on her back and sent her away. As she roamed aimlessly in the wilderness of Beersheba, the water and the skin was used up. So she put the child down under a shrub and then went and sat down opposite him, about a bow shot away. For she said to herself, "Let me not watch to see the child die." As she sat opposite Ishmael, he began to cry. God heard the boy's cry, and God's messenger called to Hagar from heaven, "What is the matter, Hagar? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy's cry in this plight of his. Arise, lift up the boy, and hold him by the hand, for I will make of him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and let the boy drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. The word of the Lord. Psalm 34, the Lord hears the cry of the poor. The Lord hears the cry of the poor. When the poor one called out, the Lord heard, and from all his distress he saved him. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. The Lord hears the cry of the poor. Fear the Lord, you holy ones, For naught is lacking to those who fear him. The great grow poor and hungry, but those who seek the Lord want for no good thing. The Lord hears the cry of the poor. Come, children, hear me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. Which of you desires life and takes delight in prosperous days? The Lord hears the cry of the poor. Alleluia, alleluia. The Father willed to give us birth by the word of truth, that we may be kind of first fruits of his creatures. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When Jesus came to the territory of the Gadarenes, two demoniacs who were coming from the tombs met him. They were so savage that no one could travel by that road. They cried out, "What have you to do with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the appointed time?" Some distance away, a herd of many swine was feeding. The demons pleaded with him, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go then." They came out and entered the swine. The whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, where they drowned. The swineherds ran away, and when they came to the town, they reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. Whereupon the whole town came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their district. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
This text that we just heard from Matthew's Gospel is a perfect example of what Sister Ilya talks about when she talks about Catholicity. She redeems the word Catholic, at least she did for me, by getting it back to its original meaning, which was whole-making. Whole-making. Now, these words that describe this event at the Gadarenes have come down through a couple thousand years of time. And the reason they're called scripture is because they speak to everybody in every place at every time in a way that's congruent with their capacity to understand. And so these scriptures have meant much to many people over the generations. You know, the work tells us that we have to restate things in contemporary terms in order to truly understand them, to find the principles that applied then, that apply to us in our human condition now. And in our time, the great language of transformation that had always been the province of the alchemists, the hermeticists, turning lead into gold, has a story for us in terms of the transformation of our lead into gold through a process of heat. Now, Carl Jung describes, he's probably the best person of contemporary learning who understood hermeticism or alchemy as being personal, being about the human being, and about turning the lead of the unconscious that drives most of us, most of the time, into the gold of spiritual understanding and a transformed life. And so this story provides a tremendous basis for understanding that process in terms that are transpersonal, but that we can apply to ourselves personal in a way that helps us see ourselves. helps us frame the issue. So this isn't just a thing to parrot, oh, Jesus healed a couple of demoniacs. This is a thing to understand ourselves through in the terms in which we'll try to open the scripture tonight. Now, this scripture appears in all three of the synoptic gospels. In Matthew, in Mark and Luke, it's got one demoniac who also is chained up, who lives also in the tombs outside of town, but he cuts himself with stones and he howls day and night, and every time they get him chained up, he breaks his chains again and gets loose. In this case, we've got two demoniacs, and they're both outside town in the tombs, and they're both in the neighborhood of pigs. Now, when we know anything about Jewish customs or the Jewish law, we know right away that when we see the word pig, we're dealing with something called treif, unclean. So we know, too, that this was not a Jewish town, that the Gadarenes, or the Gerasenes, as it's called in Mark and Luke, lived on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, east side of Jordan, and there were enclaves of non-Jewish pagans, they called them, who lived there. Jesus was going through their area, and he hears the call of these demoniacs. And of course, the next things that happen are the demoniacs are healed of the demons. The demons are driven into the pigs, and the demons, before going into these pigs, and by the way, don't call the SPCA, it's really a symbolic thing. No pigs were hurt in the making of this text. The demons say, "What have you to do with us? What are you doing here? Are you here to torment us before the time has come?" So then they're driven out, the hogs go into the sea and are drowned. The people of the village come out, and they're really appalled at this. Something has happened to their way of life that's off their maps, and they want this guy to get out of here. Just go away. Don't trouble us. Okay, let's look at ourselves now. The tombs, the area of uncleanness, the area outside the town or the village, the unaccepted part, is our own unconscious. Carl Jung was the one to identify it most clearly. It's the unconscious part of our personal consciousness. Now, the reason there is an unconscious part of our personal consciousness is the birth of personal consciousness. Little baby doesn't have any personal consciousness, and they don't have an unconscious. There's no well of anger or resentment or fear or whatever to burst forth. They're just present. But as their identity forms in the ages 5 to 7, let's say the self is born, and the self involves taking itself away from the family and building a me, an I, and then away from the rest of the world. When we go to school, I'm different than the other kids. I'm me and they're them. The building of this self is made up of concepts and ideas, mental formations, and forms of personal consciousness. Now, the thing about this is that it's occurring in the realm of duality. We're building our identities in a realm of duality, where there's a this and a that, a left and a right, a heads and a tails, a plus and a minus. Everything here comes in opposites. So when we build a good Timmy, he's a good boy, well, we just constellated bad Timmy. And we can't let anybody know that, because I'm supposed to be a good boy. I'm a Cub Scout. I've got a little oath I cite. But there are little parts of me that tell lies, that do things in secret that I don't want anybody else to know about. Those shadow parts are projected down into the unconscious, repressed into the unconscious, and become like a well of negative emotions. They're the tombs. They're dead. They're not life-giving. They're not life-enhancing. They're just repressed bits of consciousness. Thomas calls them energy centers. And those energy centers are latent in us and largely unacknowledged by the village people, that part of us that thinks we're pretty cool and we've got it all fairly well upright. I know I make mistakes, but you know what? I'm on the whole, well, I'm pretty much okay. those things that are latent in us come jumping up and say, let's go eat compulsively. Let's go get smashed. Those are some of the demons that spoke to me. There were demons in me of rage, all kinds of little demonettes, imps, things, let's do something perverse. They're all kept in the unconscious. And the conscious part, the good boy, doesn't even know they're there for the most part. But then the spiritual journey starts. And Christ starts to come into my neighborhood. Now, here we're going to jump to the prologue to John's Gospel. Light came into the world. And the world, though it owed its existence to him, did not recognize him. The light came into the darkness, but the darkness never understood it. And so as the light of Christ begins to dawn in us, we begin to be aware that we may not be as advertised. That these other people who seem to react to us so unreasonably, may be something to it. And as that light goes deeper into us, we begin to see all of the parts of ourselves that have been unconscious and repressed, the tombs, where the dead parts of ourselves that are just like balls of energy are held in abeyance, waiting for some trigger to release them. Somebody to look at us the wrong way, or somebody not to honor us, or any number of reasons can call these demons forth out of the tombs and into activity. Now, I like the version that's in Mark and Luke better than this one, because it says they chained him up. They had him chained, and he cut himself on stones. Well, stones represent truth. Stone is truth. That's what Moses had the tablets engraved on. Truth is stone. So let's say I've chained up my addict, and he's not leaping out of me at the moment, but when he tries to, I start to go, oh, there you go again. And I cut myself, and I should not. Well, why do I do this? And I try to keep him chained up, but he keeps breaking the chains. And he goes out and gets drunk again, or he compulsively eats again. And I get him back down into his tomb and chain him up, and up he comes again, until Christ turns the light of reality onto him and reveals to him that he's only a shadow. That all these things I've called demons, these objectified energy centers of self, are made of shadows. They're not even real. So that when the light of Christ turns onto them, we see, oh my God, I've been pushed around by little balls of energy that if I had only acknowledged them, done a fourth step on them, they'd be over. It'd be done. Because the light of truth outshines this stuff and it sets it free from being repressed energy and opens it up to be the love energy that each of us is hungry for and that the world is starved for, that we could bring to it. So one of the things I like about this text is the demons say, have you come to trouble us before our time? And I used to wonder, wow, what? What do you mean before the time? Well, before we die. See, this is all going on within one person. The village is in you, the demons are in you, the chains are in you, it's all in us. When we die, that stuff's going to stay here. You can't get that stuff out of here. That little baby that you were, that I was, didn't have any of that stuff. Everything that we've acquired in this realm, from imitation or education or the imprinting of our parents, all of that just stays here. It's the light that is alive. It is the celestial light of God's love that is alive. And these demons, they won't. Have you ever tried to get rid of an addiction? Oh, must be the wrong crowd. They don't just go away because you wish they would. So they want continued existence. And so they say, well, look, you are the light, and we know we're shadows. We see that now. But couldn't we just go out into the periphery there and hang out a little bit, not quite let go yet? Don't you like to have a little hold back for yourself? You know what I mean? Well, I'm going to give it up, but well, I'll just hold this a little bit. That's the swine in us. That's the treif in us. and it doesn't have any factitious existence at all, and it takes the little habits and drowns them in the sea, the ocean of existence, in the non-beingness from which they arose and to which they must return, because they're not real, and the light of God is real. The light of God saves us from ourselves not by overcoming the demons might against might or force with force, but with the light of love that reveals them for what they are, non-existent entities that were required for our enculturation, for our building of a human consciousness. Once they've served their purpose, and once our human consciousness has served its purpose, we're invited to go all the way with Jesus and die like seeds to the small self, to bloom into the rose of Christ, the whole fullness of God manifested in a human experience, as joy, as peace that passes understanding, as love for all humanity. That's not a far-off ideal. It's just been buried underneath the layers and layers of shoulds and oughts and the things that we've used to kind of keep that little hold of separateness on us. But Christ is walking through our territory tonight. He's right here with us. And he wants to reveal not himself to us, but us to us, so that we might participate in the whole-making, the catholicity of the fusion of the opposites, the light of Christ coming into the darkness of our unconscious and outshining it so that we don't have to overcome anything. It's already been overcome. All we need to do is step into the light. All, he says, all we need to do is step. There's a lot of us that's accustomed to hiding. Those caves can hide us for a long time. But God's love is just unquenchable. He'll chase us down and love us anyway. Okay. The love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ are with us now and always. Amen.